which I gave before our two question periods, I attracted your attention to the fact that the creed is not simply a declaration of fact, a way of stating about God, His creative activities, His incarnation, our salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the meaning of baptism, that the creed is much more than just a statement of fact, however true. And indeed, I believe they are rigorously, historically true. But the creed is also a way in which, by asserting the things in which we believe, we undertake to live up to the meaning of the belief which we proclaim. Before we sing or recite the creed, the deacon or the priest says, "Let us have love to one another, that so with one mind we may acknowledge the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Holy and undivided Trinity. We can pronounce these words of the Creed about God, who is love, about God who reveals Himself in this very Creed as love, manifold, complex, rich, glorious, tragic, saving. Only if we have however little love for one another and love of God. And whenever we pronounce the creed, our conscience is there to pass a judgment on ourselves. The same applies to the celebration of the liturgy as a whole. The liturgy is addressed to God the Father from end to end. And it is addressed to God the Father in Christ. In other words, we can speak to God as we do only in the terms of Christ. What we see in the liturgy is not an expression of our condition, it's a proclamation of Christ's own attitude to the Father. I will put it differently. Christ is the only celebrant of every sacrament and supremely of the liturgy. He stands before the Father as our intercessor, our Savior, and He says words in which we participate. Now, this is a very severe judgment again on ourselves. How much are we capable or willing to say these words as Christ would have said them? How much singly and as a congregation, a community, can we stand before God and say all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And "in the name" doesn't mean that we say words which He would say without participating in them, in the way in which we can read aloud someone else's letter, a letter that has nothing to do with us, but which we are to convey to a third person. How much do we intend so to unite ourselves to Christ as to be able to say these words simultaneously in His and in our own name? And not only in intention, a vague intention, but with an effort to identify through these words with the mind of Christ, to acquire what St. Paul calls the mind of Christ, so that we should think as Christ thinks, feel as He feels, that His will should be our will. To use the words of Father Sergei Bulgakov, said many, many years ago, our vocation is to be on earth an extension through time and space of the incarnate presence of Christ. Are we this? And more than this, do we intend? Do we want to be this? And do we imagine that this happens by means of our baptism, of chrismation, of taking part in the Holy Eucharist? If we remain passive, if these things are done to us, or if we do them without truly identifying with them. Of course we cannot identify with Christ completely. We cannot be Christ in the full sense of the word. But we can aim at thinking, feeling, willing, living in the terms of Christ. And apart from the creed, apart from the general tenor of the liturgy, there is another thing which I touched upon at the end of my second talk. I said we stand judged by the Lord's Prayer. I have spoken of the Lord's Prayer in great detail on other occasions, and I will not repeat anything of what I said about the prayer as a whole. But I want to attract your attention to something that strikes me time and again. When the apostles asked the Lord to teach them to pray, He said to them, pray thus, Our Father. Now, in all the literature I know, I grant you that I know a limited amount of it, but still a certain amount of it, the Our is always explained as an appeal to the disciples to feel that they are one body, that they are the members, the limbs of one body, and that no one can turn to God as his Father without discovering that he is a brother of everyone else. But there is something else in this Our Father, which of course we know somewhat, but which we do not feel very much about. When the Lord said, Our Father, he took his disciples into the fatherhood of his Father. And the Our applied meant my Father and yours. You are my brothers. We have one Father, you and I. Doesn't it involve us very deeply into what Christ is? If he could call the disciples his brethren after his resurrection, it was not simply in the terms in which we speak of other Christians as our brethren in Christ. He was saying something, I think, much more decisive. It was not an emotional brotherhood, a friendship that had become so great that he could call his friends brothers and sisters. It was a proclamation of the fact that he who was his father was also theirs. Of course, in a different way and to a lesser degree. We are told by St. Paul that we are children by adoption. Yes, we are not born of God in the way in which the only begotten Son is born. We are integrated into this relationship of father and children through our faith in Christ, through uniting ourselves to him, through dying through baptism to everything which is not him or his, to everything which is the cause, and not only was, but is still the cause of his incarnation and of his crucifixion. Because still, as long as the world is not saved, tragedy has not departed from the mystery of Christ, of God. Christ still bears the wounds of the crucifixion, unhealed, as long as there is one sinner who needs salvation. Our being the brothers and sisters of Christ, our being the children of God by adoption, is, however, only a beginning. Saint Irenaeus, and I have quoted this passage to you, in one of his writings says that when all things will be fulfilled, in other words, when salvation will have been won by God for us and wholeheartedly received by us, and completely enacted by us, we will be so united to the only begotten Son of God by the power, the transforming, the uniting power of the Holy Spirit, that we will become, singly and in our togetherness, the only begotten Son of God. Then adoption will have passed. Something unfathomable will happen. But for the moment we are still in a state of adoption. And this adoption must be transcended by us. not only by faith, but by a faith that becomes action. A faith without deeds is dead. It is only by faith indeed that we know God, that we live in God, but this faith must be a power of life. It must make us live and act in accordance to Him in whom we believe. And this raises the question of all our living. To say our Father, to recognize that we are prospectively the sons of the living God, that adoption must be transcended into true sonship, means that every word of prayer, every word of the creed must become life in us. We must live accordingly. The problem did exist from the very beginning. You remember how, on the way from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, the Lord spoke to his disciples, foretelling his passion. And at the end, he said, "And on the third day, the Son of God shall rise." And James and John came up to him, asking whether on the day of his victory they could sit on his right and left hand, as though they had been completely deaf to the announce of his passion, as though that was irrelevant, as though his role was to die so that they may live and they could reap the fruits of his passion. All that he had said about the horror of Passion Week seemed to have been unheard. The only way, the only word that reached them was that he would rise again on the third day. Then victory will be won. Tragedy will be over. They were safe. And Christ turned to them without a word of rebuke, but with a question. Are you prepared to drink my cup? Are you ready to be merged into my ordeal? He took them back to Passion Week, because one does not enter into the glory of the resurrection otherwise than by the way of the cross and through Calvary. We can enter it in Christ if we grow to such a measure of saintliness that gradually we identify with Him. But we may also enter this tragic road and reach its goal, the crucifixion, death that frees us from our sins. like the good thief, the faithful, the man, the thief that recognized that he was justly crucified, while Christ was crucified against all justice. And at the hour of death, said to the Lord, asked the Lord to receive him in his kingdom. But in order to be Christian, to be able to pronounce the words of the Creed, to say the Lord's Prayer, to participate in the liturgy, we must at least determine, not only have a velleity, but a determination, firm and clear, to live the words which we pronounce, to live our whole life on Christ's own terms. Otherwise, we are spectators of the life, of the crucifixion, of the death of Christ. We are onlookers, we are interested listeners that may well be moved by one thing or another. But like the barren earth, or the roadside, or the parable, we may well receive the seed for a moment, or not receive it at all. And then, however much we proclaim our faith as an objective, intellectual truth, it does not reach us. And this is a very important thing for us to realize and to remember, because that is how we all live, more or less, except the saints, who take seriously, who have taken seriously throughout history, the things which I have just mentioned. It does not mean that we cannot find salvation without being totally heroic. But if we cannot be heroic, if we cannot act with all our courage, all our energy, all our love of God and faithfulness to Him, we can at least be broken-hearted, be aware, repent. And this is also something which is so lacking in us. Because we repent, indeed, of single individual actions. We repent of attitudes of mind. But we don't know yet, most of us, to repent with all our being for not being in Christ. St. Paul said that those who have been baptized have rejected all passion. That they are carrying in their bodies the deadness of Christ. That in baptism we die and we rise again. We die to everything which is not Christ. We rise again clothed with Christ. Of course, it should begin with an act of faith. It should begin with a determined choice after a long testing of oneself. It should be an act which is the summit of a process, not simply a passive beginning. Our determination should be tested. Our courage should be measured. We should ask ourselves questions about us, God, Christ, and the world in which we live. What do we prefer? Whom do we love more? What do we choose? So that we stand again under judgment. If we were capable of, no, if we are willing to face judgment every time when it presents itself, we might become Christian. That is an extension of Christ's presence on earth. People meeting us might say, as the Romans said, the pagans said, about the early Christians, what is the matter with them? There is between them a love of which we have never seen . How is that? No one would say that about us. Singly, we are not in the midst of the world in which we live, a presence of Christ. And in all togetherness, we are not a community of Christians. And here are two very important things. And furthermore, how do we treat the church to which we belong? It is to us a refuge. It is to us a place of safety. But is it our vocation to be safe? Is it that which Christ said to his disciples? He commanded them to be in the world, but not of the world. He said to them that he sends them like sheep among the wolves. And we do about the disciples of Christ what John and James were doing about Christ's crucifixion. We are so grateful to them, for their sacrifice of their lives. And yet, it is to us that these words are addressed. I began by speaking of the Lord's Prayer. Think of the first words that follow: Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. To say, hallowed be thy name, blessed, glorious be thy name, is not just a wish. It is not a way of prompting God to appear in glory. It's an undertaking to make the name of God holy, venerated among people. To make people whom we meet turn to God in adoration. When we say thy kingdom come, again it's not a wish, it's an undertaking. The kingdom of God on earth comes where two are no longer two but one. But also we are called to build a city of men that would be such as to be transfigured into the city of God. A city of men so deep, so spiritually vast, so holy, that its first citizen could be the only true and perfect man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, become the Son of Man. Is it that we are aiming at? Is it our purpose in life? Is it what we are doing? Let it be in small ways, but is it our intention? And when we say thy will be done, don't we always hope that God's will coincide with ours? And then it will be easy to accept the will of God. But when circumstances, people, seem to be destroying everything we hoped for, everything we long for, are we prepared to say, God has given, God has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord? And in the Greek text of the book of Job, it says also, and so Job did not accuse God of madness. Can we bless God for the bitter things, the tragic things, as we thank him for things bright and light and happy? And then again, there is this passage in St. Paul in which he says, for me, life is Christ, and death would be a gain. Because as long as I am alive on earth, I am separated from Christ. And yet, he adds, it is more expedient for you that I should live, and so I shall. Who of us can say, in the context of what I have already indicated, in such a sketchy way, who of us can say that Christ is my life? That to be in harmony with him is the only thing that matters. That to do his will is the only desire of my heart. that to enact on earth his work of salvation is the only thing that matters to me. Who of us can say that I live in Christ and he lives in me? That he lives in me. That is, that whatever I think, I feel, I will, I do, is him at work through me. Who can say that? But of course we cannot say that and imagine that this is already reality in our life. But can we say that this is what we want? This is our intention. This is our longing. This is our determination. This is our struggle and fight against ourselves. Can we? And St. Paul's attitude to death. Do we really long to leave this life? Because the moment we leave it, we'll be face to face with the love of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that honestly? Can we say that for us to die is not to lose it, our precarious, transient, earthly life, that it is to be clothed with eternity? And at bright, at wonderful moments, when we come near to feeling this, can we then say, Lord, let me live on earth because I am needed. I am ready to be separated for as long as you need me on earth. Are we prepared to be orphans all our life because Christ has called us to be his presence, to be his witnesses, to be his eyes and his word and his hands? In the proclamation of the truth, in enacting love, in building the city of God within the city of man. That we are not doing it is sad, but what is particularly sad is that we are not aware of it, and we don't even do it in intention. The church that should be the place where we discover life, truth, beauty, meaning, should be the place from which we go into the world to bring to others what we have seen, a glimpse of perhaps, tasted a little, as witnesses who would say, I have touched the hem of his garment. I can tell you at least that with certainty. Come and see yourselves. The church has become to us a place of refuge, an infirmary. We come to it indeed infirm. But alas, we want to remain infirm. We want to be cared for, protected for by God. When there is danger, we run away from it. To God, protect, save, defend me. It's a place of oblivion. Let me forget the tragedy. Let me have a moment of rest. Father Sergei once said at a meeting, the church, we treat it as though we were trying to return to the womb of our mother. Isn't that tragic? We were already born and want to go back into the safety of oblivion, as though we're saying to God, you want us out into the cold. No. You are the risen Christ. We want to ripe the fruits of the resurrection, like John and James, forgetting the cost. We must reflect on these things. We must ask ourselves, to what extent is my life Christ? We must ask ourselves, what is death to me, my own? The death of those whom I love. The death of those who were my enemies. What is this death? Can I say when my nearest person has died, blessed is the Lord? Or is it simply an exclamation at the beginning of a service that has no meaning? Am I blessing the Lord at that moment? And we could look at every one of our services and ask ourselves, am I truly integrated into this service? Am I partaking in it? Or am I a spectator? Or am I only being carried by its beauty? And carried away from all the gospel stands for. About this, I want to speak next time.